First Kings chapter 1. First Kings chapter 1. I'm going to kind of read a little bit sporadically and ask you to help me out tonight as well. In First Kings chapter 1. And let's stand together when you find it. And if you need to remain seated for health reasons, please do so. No problem there. But don't be faking it because you're lazy. Amen. All right. First Kings 1, just a little bit of a recap is where we are. Notice verse 1. Now, King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. So we know what's happening here. David is on his deathbed. I know I'm overlapping a little bit here. But then we get to verse 5. Let's read responsively verse 5 through 11. I'll read verse 5 and you read verse 6 or us together. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? I'm going to stop there and go down to verse 24. Now, they're going back and forth. You understand what's happening here, right? David's sick, and Adonijah's moving forward to take the throne upon himself. And David hadn't really said a whole lot. And so, we read of people getting together, Nathan saying, what's going on here? They're trying to get God's direction on this thing. And then in verse 24, we'll read responsively down to verse 40. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, hast thou said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he is gone down this day, and hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons and the captains of the host and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me, thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon, hath he not called? Is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth, and did reverence to the king, and said, let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your lord, and call Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, Amen. The Lord God of my Lord, the king, say so too. As the Lord hath been with my Lord the king, even so be he with Solomon. And make his throne greater than my Lord King David. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cheratites and the Pelatites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him. And the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. We'll stop Amen. There. And could have read the whole thing, but that was enough. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this evening. Thank you for the story we just read. And Lord, I pray as I preach the message, I trust you've led me to preach tonight, that it may go forth with power tonight and clarity. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to thy word. Yes. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Amen. Guide and direct my thoughts and my words this evening. And Father, we need thee. Again, Amen. We're needy sheep, and you are the good shepherd and the great Amen. Shepherd. And so speak to our hearts tonight, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing so long. Now, last Sunday evening, I preached the first message in this series on King Solomon. King Solomon was Israel's third king. Of course, there was King Saul who reigned for 40 years, and then David that reigned for 40 years. And Solomon as well would reign for 40 years, too. And he would go on to become, from really merely a national and secular point of view, unquestionably Israel's greatest king. And again, I say from merely a national and secular point of view. But can I say this? Solomon was no David.
Right.
He wasn't a David.
Right.
I would say wasn't even close. We'll learn this. I mean, compared to his father David, in terms really of mere volume of the biblical record, Solomon's life is really quite sparse. King David's name is mentioned in 968 verses of the Bible, and in 28 different books of the Bible talk about King David. King Solomon's, on the other hand, his name is mentioned in 274 verses, and in only 15 books of the Bible, still a lot, but not nearly the same as King David. Solomon's life, in my opinion, pales in comparison to David. I would say David's life, and this is just me, you know, giving you my opinion. I think David's life was a life of action. It was a life of heroism. It was a life of military victories, advancement for the nation of Israel. And when David's reign ended, it would end as it ends here. It'll end with national unity. Israel was one. Now, on the other hand, Solomon's life was kind of stationary, if you will. He'll do some things, but not like what David did. Some have called his life melancholy. And Solomon's reign would end in division.
Right.
When Solomon finishes off and he dies and goes to heaven, the kingdom's going to split. And it's because of some of the things that he did. We'll see that later. Now, last week, we began at the beginning. We began at Solomon's birth. Now, Solomon's birth and the circumstances surrounding his birth are found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. You can look back there if you like. Go ahead and look back there. Why not? We got time. We didn't have a choir tonight. We got extra time. Amen?
Amen.
Lots of extra time. And we find it, notice, in verse 24 and 25. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and I preached on this last week, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Two simple verses about Solomon's birth. But you know, after this passage, Solomon's name actually disappears from Scripture for quite a while. His name's not even mentioned. It's not even heard of. It's not referred to until the time of his coronation, some 20 years later in 1 Kings. Perhaps we could call that like the silent years. Again, going back to our text, you could flip back there. But as I mentioned last week, these years in between 2 Samuel 12 and 1 Kings chapter 1 were not particularly good ones. Solomon lived through 20 years of turmoil and ungodly behavior in his family. Place yourself in Solomon's shoes for a moment. Think about all the things he heard, he saw. I mean, he's in the palace. He lived under King David. He had brothers and half-brothers and half-sisters. Think of all the things that he saw. During this time, Amnon, Solomon's half-brother, defiles Tamar, his half-sister. Solomon lived through that. Absalom, his half-brother, subsequently murdered his other half-brother, Amnon. Absalom, his brother, he watched as he tried to usurp the throne of his father. He watched as David fled from the palace. No doubt Solomon was there as a part of that, probably went with him. His brother Absalom was murdered at the hands of Joab when David was all that mess. Not to mention he saw Joab murdering David's captain, his father, murdering Amasa, King Saul's captain. He lived through the 3 years of famine in the land, his father's sin of numbering the people, and the thousand that died from that pestilence. Solomon lived through all of that, all of those things. But now, all of a sudden here in 1 Kings chapter 1, Solomon's name reappears. Almost out of nowhere, kind of dropping out of the sky after 20 years. And it's now time for David to step down. And for this nation, they know David's dying. And for this nation to find out who's going to be the next king. And we know that king would be King Solomon. But the process of this transition from David to Solomon wasn't an easy one. Matter of fact, it was difficult. So tonight what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at this transition from David to Solomon, a little bit kind of different than last time we visited the life of King David. And I'd like to preach on this subject, the coronating of a king. The coronating of a king. Now again tonight, I'm going to be overlapping a little bit by what that I mean while I dealt with this event from David's perspective when I preached the last message about David. Tonight I'd like to deal with this event from Solomon's perspective. And I'd like for us to look at some things that you and I can learn as we watch this coronating of the king and see how this nation deals with this time of transition. Very important lessons to learn tonight.
Amen.
Let's consider, first of all, notice the confusion in the kingdom. How many like confusion? Anybody? Nobody does. Now notice as this chapter begins of 1 Kings, David is on his deathbed. The whole nation knows. I mean, can you imagine the leader of a nation? Be kind of like maybe a king, a queen of England, or somebody very famous, of great power that led a nation. They knew, the nation knew this man was going to die. He's in his room. He's on his deathbed, which means this. It means that the nation of Israel here is about to go through a time of transition. From one king to the next, from one regime to the next regime, from one leader to the next leader. And it was a time, this time of transition was a time of great uncertainty, a time of confusion, a time of turmoil in the nation of Israel. My point is this, and this is what I'm trying to say this evening, is that transition, always remember that transition is always a breeding ground for confusion.
Good.
It is. Transition is always a breeding ground for confusion. I'm the kind of guy, I like things to stay the same. That's just me. It's just, I know some people like a lot of change. I don't like change. I may like change. You may do. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. I like the same thing. You know, I like my oatmeal in the morning. That's it. You know, a little bit of change here and there, but every day. That's okay with me. I don't need anything different. You can cook me eggs. That's fine. Anyway. My point is this, life is filled with times of transition. Now, when I speak of a transition, making an application here, I'm speaking of those times that we are about to make a major decision in our life. When we are perhaps moving from one stage of life to the next. Times of transition. Now, individually, we go through times of transition. Families go through times of transition. Even churches go through times of transition. Let me give you some examples. When a young person gets to that age and they feel led to go, they graduate high school, guess what that is? A time of what?
Transition.
Maybe they feel led to go to college and they have to make a decision. Which college do I go to? Do I go to college? What field does the Lord want me to go into? What direction am I to take for my life? This is a major transition time in the life of an individual. Young person, think about that and listen to that tonight. What decision you make there will affect the rest of your life.
Amen.
Transition time. How about when a young person is making a decision about whether or not it's God's will to marry? And then who they are going to marry? That's a major decision. Outside of salvation, the next most important decision in life is if God wants you to marry and who God wants you to marry. A major transition time. We go through transitions when someone loses their job for whatever reason. Got to find another one. When they're transferred to another city, when they feel led to find another job. This is a major transition time. Churches go through transition times as well. When a pastor retires, that's a transition time. Or he feels led to another ministry and that church has to seek another pastor. That's a major transition time for a church. When a major staff person moves away or leaves, that's a transition time for the church. Or the pastor has a need to hire more staff. That is a major transition time as well. And again, I say it, that always remember that times of transition are always breeding grounds for confusion.
Amen.
They are. So why is that? Why aren't all transitions smooth? Why is it a breeding ground of, why do sometimes transitions cause chaos and confusion and commotion and unrest and even division among God's people? Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why it's not. It's not because of God.
Amen.
It's not. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. It is not God that creates confusion. It is not God that creates turmoil. It is not God that brings chaos and division in times of transition. It's not Him.
Amen.
Okay, well if it's not God, then who is it? The devil.
Amen.
The devil. Do you know how Jesus described the devil in John chapter 10 and verse 10? He says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's what he wants to do. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So the devil is walking about like a caged lion. He's looking for an opportunity. He's looking for a crack in the life of the individual, in the life of a church. He's trying to find out, how can I cause turmoil, division, and confusion in this situation?
Amen.
You see, anytime there's a transition, the devil sees it as an opportunity to try and mess things up.
Right.
Just mess it up. It's the devil's time to try and cause confusion. Why? Why so? You know, as I look at this book of 1 Kings, I see two things that contributed to the confusion. It wasn't God.
Amen.
So what was it? Something's wrong here that's causing this to happen. Two things. Number one is this. Adonijah's aggression. Look at verse 5. Here it is. David's on his deathbed. And we read, "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him." You see, when it's evident that when it was evident that David was going to die and that the throne was going to be vacant and that now there's a vacuum in leadership, Adonijah sees this as an opportunity to advance his own agenda. Adonijah's aggressiveness. But understand something. Adonijah was not seeking God's will. He was seeking to advance his own will. Please remember this as well. There will always be an Adonijah around in times of transition. Somebody that wants to promote himself. Somebody that wants to advance his agenda. Somebody that wants to force his way into a position of authority. Adonijah. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon is one of the most renowned Baptist preachers in modern history. Amazing man, amazing ministry. He was saved in 1850 at the age of 15. He was baptized soon after and began to preach. Imagine this, at the age of 16. He was such a remarkable preacher that at the age of 19 years old, the Water Beach Church, the Water Beach Baptist Church, asked him to be their pastor at 19. He hesitatingly accepted. He did. He said, "Look, if you want me to, that's fine." And I think he said something like, "Please forgive me for my age and all the things that mistakes I'm going to make," kind of is basically what he said. 2 years later, Spurgeon was called to pastor the well-known New Park Street Baptist Church in London. This group would grow to become the largest Baptist church in the world at that time, and they would eventually build the Metropolitan Tabernacle building in 1861, which seated nearly 6,000 people, and by the way, it was filled every service. They got so packed that even his members had to have tickets to get in, and he had to have some say, "Look, can you let visitors come in for this day," and so forth. And for the next 36 years, Charles Haddon Spurgeon would minister as the pastor of those people. Spurgeon wrote many books. He wrote commentaries, The Treasury of David. He founded a pastor's college. He had an orphanage. He published and distributed thousands of sermons, thanks to his wife and others that helped him. He trained many preachers, and he had thousands of church members, literally thousands, out in the streets of London, soul winning every week.
Amen.
I mean, it was a thriving church. Charles Brothers' name was James Spurgeon. James Spurgeon was one of his assistants. Now, Spurgeon was not a healthy man. You may or may not know this. He fought gout for most of his life. He often went to Mentone, France, to try and get rest and so forth. But as he got older, the illness worsened. And after battling really bad health and so forth for quite a while, it was on January 31st, 1892, after a day of great pain and some hours in a coma, that the beloved pastor entered into his rest. Spurgeon died when he was only 57 years old. But what a ministry he had. When Spurgeon died, guess what it was for that church? Transition time.
Right.
What would they do? How would they fill his shoes? Who would they get? Charles Skinner in Spurgeon and Son writes this. He wrote, quote, "Problems surface promptly when a church loses its pastor." After a time of grieving, the church began to meet, and they began to discuss, well, what are we going to do? Of course, the deacons and all that, figuring out who's going to be our next pastor. Several different names came up to candidate for the church. One was A.T. Pearson. The other was Thomas Spurgeon, who was Charles' son. But one man decided to lobby strong for the position and promote himself. He was an Adonijah. Who was that? His brother. James Spurgeon, the assistant. Although the church, they liked James. James wasn't a bad guy, necessarily. They didn't feel that he had the pulpit abilities that were adequate enough to take that position. And he also had a few questionable doctrinal positions that they found out about. So they didn't want James Spurgeon to be the next pastor. Well, despite the objections of the church members and of the deacons, guess what? James continued to push. He lobbied. He began to take over the church in an authoritative style, ordering everybody around and trying to become the self-appointed leader of that church. Like Adonijah in David's day, James Spurgeon tried to advance his own agenda. This brought so much confusion to the church, it started to develop in a mess, and the deacons feared that there would be a church split of that great church there in England. More on that later. My point is this. In times of transition, mark it down, note it, remember it. Dads remember it. Church members remember it. There will always be an Adonijah aggressively seeking his will, and it will cause confusion. Confusion. By the way, when a Christian is getting ready to do that decision of going to college, there's going to be an Adonijah that's going to come along to try to get you to choose something that's not God's will.
Right.
When a Christian is changing jobs, there's always going to be an Adonijah trying to lure you away from God's will. Whenever a young lady is of marrying age, there will always be an Adonijah to try to force his will instead of God's will. Now listen, we had two daughters, and I could give you a list of several people who came to me and said, Pastor Moore, I know for sure that your daughter's God's will. Everybody said that, you know. Please stop already, okay? When it was obvious that they were not. So my point is this, in times of transition, be ready for the Adonijah. So the first thing that caused confusion was Adonijah's aggression. But there's a second thing, I think, that caused confusion as well. And that was this, David's absence.
Right.
Look what happens in verse 6. And his father had not displeased. After Adonijah in verse 5 says, I will be king, what did David say? Nothing.
Right.
Nothing at all. It's interesting at first. David's going to speak up, but it's going to take some prompting. I'll get to that. But King David, watch this, was conspicuously silent during this time. I understand. I know what you're thinking. Come on, preacher. He was sick. He's dying. He's in bed. Give the guy a break. He was. He was sick. And he was dying. But he had a mouth.
Right.
He could have talked. And he was the king. He was the leader. He was the God-ordained authority in that nation. He was the only one to give the direction that that nation needed. The people were waiting for his word, and David says nothing. David could have guided them through this transition. It could have been smooth, but instead it was confusion. One, because of Adonijah's aggression, and then secondly, because of David's absence. And up to this point, David's lack of leadership caused confusion.
Right.
You know, God ordains leadership in life.
Amen.
In the lives of people. And those leaders are there to guide and to help, especially, I say, in times of transition. Leaders must never be silent.
Amen.
We have to speak up.
Amen.
I'm in the home. The leader's the father. Your father here, raise your hand. Let me know you're with me tonight. Raise your hand. Okay, I'm just checking who's sleeping. Very good. All right, very good. It's hard to see. I get down. Do you know when it's time for your children to go off to college? Don't take a back seat in that decision.
Amen.
Don't just sit there and say, well, whatever you want. But stop already. Be a leader. Don't leave them to themselves. Worse yet, don't let someone else make the decision for them. You are the leader. It's time for you as a father to step up and guide them through that decision process.
Amen.
How about when a young man tries to force his will on your daughter for marriage? It's not time to throw up your hands in the air. And just be silent. You don't, well, I'm letting them decide. You know, it's their choice. Stop already.
Amen.
You're dad. You're the father. You must get involved in the decision process.
Right.
The church is seeking a pastor. You know who the authority is there? The local church.
Amen.
The church itself is. And the church must never allow a man to force his way into the pastorate of a church or let a few people force their will on the church. Again, this transition time is a time to stand up and speak out as a church. Do not take a hands-off approach in any time of transition.
Amen.
Speak up. Do what's right.
Right.
Because transition times are critical times. And godly leadership is key.
Amen.
So we see, number one, the confusion in Israel. Secondly, I want you to notice the decision of God's people. So what we find when we get to verse 39, and on the next page, look at verse 39 and verse 40. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon, and all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. Confusion ended.
Amen.
How did the confusion end? It ended because of the decision of God's people. You see, they saw what Adonijah was doing. They understood, and they knew it wasn't right, and they had to do something about it. And by the time we get to verse 39 and 40, it's done. Zadok the priest anoints Solomon with oil out of the tabernacle. They're blowing the trumpets. The people are shouting, God save the king. And I ask you tonight, how did they come to this decision? How did they end the confusion during the transition? How about this? How do you wade through things when there's a transition? How should you and I come to a decision that is the right decision? I think we find the answer in our story. And I kind of skipped to the end there. We're going to pick things out here in a moment. You see, right decisions that are going to help to end the confusion and get you through any time of transition have three ingredients that we find here in this story. What are they? Well, right decisions first, number one, you ought to write this down, are rooted in promise.
Amen.
You say, what do you mean by that? You see, the choice to coronate Solomon was not something, mind you now, listen up, was not something that anybody had to decide upon.
Right.
Because God had already made the decision. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? God already said it.
Amen.
Let me show you what I mean. I mentioned this, I think, in the last story of David. Go to 1 Chronicles 22. 1 Chronicles 22. Years ago, God already said who was going to be the next king. Notice in verse 9, behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be what? Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. God already told David years ago who the next king would be. He said it is going to be Solomon. So understand what that means. It means that it. People didn't have to have meetings about it. They didn't have to have discussions about it. They didn't even have to take a vote on who would be the next king. They didn't have to wonder if God changed his mind, because God said it, and that settles it. You know, that's the way it is really with most decisions in life. Do you know, with most of our decisions, we really don't have to think about.
Praise the Lord.
You say, what do you mean by that? We don't have to have a meeting or a discussion or even pray about it, because if it's something that God has already said in His Word,
Amen.
That settles it.
Praise the Lord.
We don't have to talk about it. Decision made.
Amen.
Listen, Dad, you don't have to think about whether or not your son or daughter should marry a lost person.
Right.
Or a carnal person.
Exactly.
Well, maybe. No. No. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers.
Amen.
See, you don't have to think about it.
Right.
It's decided. It's rooted. Your decision is rooted in the promises of God. You don't have to pray about whether or not you should take a job that causes you to miss church.
Amen.
Oh, I think I'll pray about what's more money. Stop!
Right.
God already made the decision for us.
Amen.
When a church is seeking a pastor, you shouldn't vote in a pastor that doesn't have any standards, or that endorses worldly music, or doesn't take a stand on the King James Bible, or isn't a Baptist. God's principles and promises already settle that.
Amen.
Let's vote to see if we want to go contemporary. Stop already.
Right.
Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not."
Amen.
If you want to get through a time of transition and end the confusion, remember, your decision is, first of all, number one, it must be rooted in promise.
Amen.
But there's a second thing I notice in this story. Not only was their decision rooted in promise, that ended the confusion, it was also reaffirmed by godly people. It's interesting because notice all the people that are involved. As Adonijah is trying to gain the throne, notice in verse 15, "And Bathsheba went in unto the king, into the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king, and Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, 'What wouldest thou?' And she goes and tells him the whole story." So Bathsheba is there dealing with, talking about this, and realize, wait, Solomon isn't it Solomon the one? That's what she says. And then in verse 23, Nathan does the same thing. He's a prophet of God. "And behold, Nathan the prophet, and when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, 'My lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me?'" And he said, "Did you say this? I don't think you did." And he knows, yeah, he was involved in this decision. David himself, in verse 30, notice he says, "Even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day." In verse 36, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, declaring Solomon to be the next king, he says, "Amen." He agrees with it. In verse 38, Zadok the priest as well. My point is this: these were all wise, godly people.
Amen.
And they reaffirmed what God said. You know, Proverbs 24 and verse 6 says, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety." You see, if you want to make, and I want to make, a wise decision, don't talk to carnal people.
Amen.
Don't talk to people that aren't even faithful to church.
Exactly.
Don't talk to people that you know will say what you want to hear, which is the tendency that we all have. If you truly want counsel through a time of transition to end the confusion, talk to a godly person.
Amen.
Here's an idea. Talk to your pastor.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Talk to your pastor's wife.
Amen.
Talk to a godly staff person. Talk to a godly church member.
Right.
Talk to a deacon. By the way, young person, talk to your parents.
Amen.
Go to them And by the way, the only reason that we would not do this, talking to a godly person, is if we've already made up our mind and know what we're doing is wrong, and we know what they're going to say.
Right.
So we don't talk to them. You see, their decision to coronate Solomon, again, was rooted in promise, and then it was reaffirmed by godly people. But then number three also, it was the result of prayer. You say, how do I get through a time of transition, time of confusion? Again, your decision needs to be rooted in promise, reaffirmed by godly people, and it ought to be the result of praying. You know, we say this all the time, and we kind of throw it around a little bit too much, I think. We say, well, I'm praying about that. Are we really?
Good.
Are you really praying about it? Well, I'm praying about what school to go to. Are you? Are you in your room on your knees or at a desk or somewhere with your hands folded and eyes closed and really talking to God about it? We kind of use that prayer as just a word.
Right.
Well, I'm hoping, I'm thinking, whatever. We substitute the word prayer for that. But notice here in verse 36, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, this is a prayer, by the way. Amen. The Lord God of my Lord the king say so too. As the Lord hath been with my Lord the king, even so be he with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. Again, before they officially anointed Solomon to be king, they prayed.
Amen.
Oh Lord, if this be your will, may it happen. I prayed about this boy, may it be God's will, and he is. Really? Come on now. Really? They didn't just say they were praying. They really prayed.
Amen.
And understand, those three elements ended the confusion.
Praise the Lord.
You in a transition this morning, this evening? Are you changing jobs, moving somewhere, doing something, a transition in life, kids going to college, a young person going to college, marriage on the brink, and so forth? How do you end the confusion? You root it in promise, you reaffirm it by godly people, and it's the result of prayer.
Amen.
So we see, number one, the confusion in Israel. Number two, the decision of God's people. And then lastly, in number three, the coronation of Solomon. So here we go, verse 39 and verse 40. Notice what we read. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoice with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. Notice the choice of Solomon as Israel's next king was God's choice. He was the one God wanted.
Right.
That the coronation was God's coronation of God's man. Notice two things about God's choice. Number one is this. It was accepted by Solomon.
Amen.
You know, I thought was very interesting about this. You know who was quiet through this whole process? Solomon. He didn't say a word. And not at all. Completely silent. I believe it's because Solomon was willing to let God bring forth his will without himself forcing it.
Right.
I remember when Brother Combs came to me about Oxford. He had been preaching up there. And he said to me, he said, Pastor, can I meet with you? I said, sure. So he came into my office. He says, I just really, really feel burdened about Oxford. God has just laid on my heart. And he said, you know, what do I do? I told him, you've heard the story. Something. I said, nothing.
Amen.
I said, don't do a thing. I said, if it's God's will, God will speak to their heart and they'll contact you. So you got it on your end. Wait for God on this end.
Amen.
Solomon was the same way.
Right.
We're not like that, though. We treat like things of the will of God almost like we got to push it and, you know, do our thing and so forth. But Solomon waited. And when God brought forth his will, Solomon accepted it.
Amen.
He did. He went forward. So it was accepted by Solomon. And then lastly, notice, it also brought forth joy. Doing the will of God always brings forth joy. You see, making a decision that is the will of God, making a decision that God wants you to make, will always bring forth joy. Mark it down.
Amen.
To everyone involved, at least godly people.
Amen.
Because God's will always brings harmony.
Praise the Lord.
To God's people. And so they made it. They took that crown, they took that oil, they poured it on Solomon's head. And they put the crown on his head. And notice again what happened. Oh, the people rejoiced. And in verse 40, they piped with pipes. They rejoiced with great joy so that the earth rent with the sound of them.
Amen.
They got through it.
Praise
the time of transition. Do you know that God wants to lead you and me through times of transition? Times of transition are inevitable. They're going to come. Your kids are going to get to an age where they're going to start making decisions. You have to guide them as a parent and so forth. Things in life that come up, like maybe a transfer or maybe a change base if you're in the Air Force or whatever. Times of transition. Let's make sure that we do it God's way. Amen.
Amen.
By the way, one of the candidates at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, I left the story kind of hanging on purpose. One of the ones they called in was Spurgeon's son, Thomas. Thomas didn't say a word. Thomas didn't say, just like Solomon, didn't say anything. He was in, I believe it was in New Zealand for a while. He was pastoring for a while. And they brought him in and they had him preach. And when he preached, oh, they were all in agreement. They knew this is the will of God. His spirit, the whole thing. And so they decided to vote him in, and they did. And he accepted the call. When he accepted the call, James Adonijah Spurgeon resigned. No kidding. But what's interesting about this story is after they voted him in, and they were having that kind of praise the Lord time, you know, and all that, Thomas did something. He reached in his pocket, and he pulled out a letter. And he handed that letter to the deacons. The deacons opened up the letter. It was a letter from Spurgeon that he had written years ago. And the letter said that how it was Spurgeon's desire that when he leaves this world, that his son Thomas takes the pastorate. The deacon read it, and he read it to the people. And the people erupted in joy, saying, "Praise the Lord,"
Amen.
That Thomas Spurgeon is not only God's choice, he was our beloved Spurgeon's choice as well. That's what happens
Amen.
When you do the will of God. That's what happened when the transition time comes and the confusion. If you follow God's way and God's will, you're going to end up in a place of joy. Transitions are tough, but God will get us through them if we address them biblically.
Amen.
Let's pray.